Good morning, Hope Valley. I hope you all are doing well today. So this morning, we are going to take a break from 1 Timothy, which we are almost done with. Dustin said we were going to finish that last week, which we didn't, so we're going to finish it hopefully next week. We'll see. Maybe Dustin will extend it one more week. You never know. But so we're going to be continuing on in 1 John, what Grayson and Trandon and I have been preaching through. And this morning, it'll be chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 10. If you don't have a Bible, this can be found on page 693 in the Bibles in the chairs next to you. So a good friend of mine from college went on a missions trip down to Haiti. While he was there with his wife, they did some work on an orphanage. Each evening after they did the work, they got to hang out with the kids of the orphanage. And by the end of the trip, they felt God was calling them to adopt one of those children. After a long, drawn-out process, they finally got to bring the little girl home to the United States. Overnight, she became a member of their family. She was their child. But just as we can adopt children into our families here on earth, Jesus offers us the opportunity to be adopted into his family through the work that he did on the cross for us. We can become children of God, heirs with Christ. It's pretty incredible, isn't it? So before I get into today's passage, let me catch us up on some of what we've been covering in 1 John up to this point. So just to give a little bit of context, John has been writing to a group, or wrote this to a group of believers who needed assurance that they were following Christ. People had left this church and deserted their faith to start their own brand of Christianity, teaching that it wasn't the Son of God in the flesh, teaching that Jesus wasn't the Son of God in the flesh, and the Bible isn't something that you need to trust. Their allegiance was to their own selfish desires. The people of this heretical church were trying to steal people and get them to believe these false teachings. Jesus warned us of this. In Matthew 24:24, he says, "For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, even the elect being God's chosen people." John wrote this letter to the church that had not abandoned their values, to be an encouragement to those who are true believers, as a diagnostic to of their own faith, so that they might repent and believe in God. I'm sorry, he wrote this. He wrote this to the church to be an encouragement to those who are true believers, but also to those who were not walking in their faith, to be diagnostic and so that they might repent, is what I meant to say. So John has given us a series of tests, and these tests were for people to evaluate their own faith. Throughout the first two chapters of 1 John, he covered the first round of tests. If you missed those messages, you can find them very easily on Hope Valley's website if you filter for sermons from 1 John. And we encourage you to go listen to those if you did miss them. Now, in chapters 2, verse 28 through 3:10, John covers additional application of the test, continuing to expand and enforce them. Well, today, we'll see an additional application of the morale test, specifically focusing on righteousness. So let's read 1 John chapter 2, verse 28 through 3, verse 10. Again, this can be found on page 693 in the Bibles in the chairs next to you. He says, "So now, little children, remain in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has given us that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or know him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works. Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him, and he is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right by God, especially the one who does not, love his brother or sister. Let me pray for us before we dive into this. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that as we dive into your word today provided by the Apostle John, that you would open our hearts and that we would learn and be challenged to reflect on our own lives. God, there are lots of bad influences in the world that are working against you, as John points out in the scripture. So let us learn from this and apply it to our lives so that we can deepen our faith in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So my first point today is those who abide in Jesus can have assurance that they are children of God. 1 John 2:28 says, "So now, little children, remain in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." John continues with the theme of abiding in Jesus, as he did in 2:18 through 27. A few weeks back, Grayson preached on this passage, where he discussed the Antichrist that were attacking the church that John was writing to, trying to lead them astray. His last point was that the way we combat the Antichrist is by remaining in God. So in verse 28, the CSB version uses the word remain. Some other versions use the word abide, which also means to remain. You may hear me use them a little bit interchangeably here. So it calls for consistent action to stay in union or communion with Christ. John is repeating himself to make sure that we didn't miss his point. John is telling us that Jesus Christ will one day return as King of Kings. If we remain in Jesus, we will have assurance that we are his children and run to him like a child would run to their loving father. You might ask, but what does it look like to remain in Christ? Well, there are multiple ways that we can remain or abide in Christ, including practices of prayer, repenting, believing, or being in community with other followers of Jesus. He concludes the verse by saying, if we don't remain in him, we will have shame and try to hide from him when he returns. He's referring to the second coming of Jesus, when he will make all things new. This is referenced as Judgment Day in the Bible, and this is where everyone who is redeemed by the blood of Christ will be saved, and those who aren't will bear God's wrath and be destined for hell. Verses 29 through 3:1, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you will know this as well. Everyone who does what is right has been born of him. See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know him. So in verse 29, he's saying, the fruit of doing what is right reveals the condition of our hearts as we've been born again followers of Christ. Doing what is right does not earn us salvation, though. Instead, children of God will grow to look like their heavenly Father. The righteous Savior produces righteous saints. Now, you might be saying, wait a minute, Scott, you kind of talked about God the Father and the Son of God in the same ways that they're both transforming us. And I did. We believe in a triune God, that they're all equally God, God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this is a topic for another sermon. I'd get down a rabbit hole if I started going there. So since God is righteous, if we love God, we also become righteous. This is because who you love determines what you do. He continues on in chapter 3, verse 1, with an outburst of appreciation for the Father and to the Father for those that love Jesus, that he would make us his children, and we are his children, he says. This is such an amazing gift of grace that has been extended to us. But he follows that up with, the world does not know us because it didn't know him, referring to Jesus Christ. As Christians, the world will not look the same as you. There will be things that we do that and believe that make no sense to non-believers. We may be mocked or ridiculed or even suffer because of it. Continuing on in verse 2, he says, "Dear friends, we are children of God now, and that we will be, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is." The Greek word used for dear friends can also be translated as beloved. John is pointing out that those who are loved by the Father are also loved by him. He again repeats himself to assure the church that they are children of God. It's funny how John keeps repeating himself here. I think he's repeating himself for those of us that, like me, who have a short attention span. And he does it quite often. It's pretty nice to think that he was thinking about me when he wrote this, isn't it? All joking aside, he goes on to say, "What we will be has not yet been revealed." In other words, we can't even imagine the glory God has in store for us. 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul puts it like this. He says, "But it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him." We cannot even fathom what has not been revealed to us yet as children of God. Not only that, but John proceeds to say, "We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is." Philippians 3:21 says, "He will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body." We will see him as he is, not as he was in the days of his earthly ministry, not as we see him in faith, but we will see him as he is in his heavenly glory. Just the sight of him will be enough to make us pure like him. He will transform our bodies into the likeness of his glorious body. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty incredible to me. At the same time, it's something that I can't even imagine in my wildest dreams. But after he finishes talking about how we'll be purified when he returns, he proceeds in verse 3 to mention what purification looks like before his return. So he says, "And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." Because we are sinners here on earth, we have to continually purify ourselves. John says we do this by abiding or remaining in Christ. The act of remaining in God, we will purify ourselves because he is pure. And like I said earlier, who you love determines what you do. Now, after diving into the first set of verses, I think it's pretty clear that those who abide in Jesus can have assurance that they're children of God. This brings us to our second point. If you know God and practice righteousness, you will be righteous. In verses 4 through 10, John returns to his main theme, which is the connection between knowing God and being righteous. Verses 4 through 6, he says, "Everyone who commits sin practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him. Everyone who remains in him does not sin. Everyone who sins has not seen him or know him." John is giving a pretty clear warning here that those who remain in sin, he says, those who remain in him will not sin, but those who continue to sin do not know him. The lawlessness he's referring to here is the work of the Antichrist that are influencing or trying to influence this church that he's writing to. Who reject Jesus Christ. They were living for their own selfish desires. So when we sin, we're rebelling against Jesus, our Savior, essentially saying, "Hey, I don't care what you did for me. I'm going to do what I want instead." It hurts a little bit to say it like that, doesn't it? But when we sin, I don't know about you, but when I sin, it's often a conscious decision. And thinking about it in this way, God really convicts me of my sin. This is where remaining in God is so important, because he continues to transform us to be more like him every day, which is definitely a good thing. So continuing on in verse 5, he says, "You know that he was revealed so that he might take away sins, and there is no sin in him." So the Father sent his Son Jesus to make forgiveness available to us by offering himself as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. For those that take him up on that offer, our sins are washed by his blood because there's no sin in him. Jesus' sinlessness is part of what qualified him to provide our needed rescue. Colossians 1:22 puts it this way. It says, "But now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you holy, faultless, and blameless before him. All by his death on the cross and resurrection 3 days later, he paid the penalty of our sins, and he presents us holy, faultless, and blameless before the Father." So you may be thinking, why did Jesus even have to die on the cross in the first place? You see, Jesus had to die on the cross in order to take away our sins because God is just and the penalty for sin had to be paid. I heard an illustration the other day that I thought would be really helpful to share. It's helpful in understanding why Jesus had to die on the cross. So there was a king known to be the most just and loving king that had ever lived. People were stealing from this king's treasures. So being a just king, he sent out an edict that whenever it was discovered who was stealing from this king's treasury, they would receive 10 lashes. Well, the theft continued, and the person and the thief hadn't been caught. So he issued a new decree that whoever, when it was discovered who was stealing from the king's treasury, he would receive 20 lashes. And then he increased it to 30 lashes. The same thing continued all the way up to 40 lashes. Now, the problem with a sentence of a punishment of 40 lashes is that that would kill you. The theft continued until it was discovered that none other than the king's own daughter was stealing from the king's treasury. People wondered, what was he going to do? Would he keep the punishment or not? Maybe he would forgive her, but then he wouldn't be just. Some wondered if the king would be loving if he went ahead and issued the punishment. The king decided the sentence was just and the punishment must stand. So the whole kingdom gathered around one day in front of everybody. The king's daughter stood there, and the executioner began to raise his whip to land the first lash. And as soon as he did, the king yelled, "Stop!" The king walked forward, took off his own shirt, wrapped his body around his daughter, looked back at the executioner, and said, "Now, hit her." In this story, well, continuing on, the executioner objected and said, "But king, those lashes will fall on you." And the king said, "The sentence must stand. The punishment is just. Now hit her." 40 lashes fell on the body of the king that protected the body of his daughter, and the king died instead of his daughter. In this story, the king was both just because the punishment had to be made, but he was also the justifier. She went free because he took the penalty. Jesus had to die because God is just and the payment for our sin had to be made. But because God is love, he made the payment himself. So continuing on in verse 6 here, he continues with the point, "Everyone who remains in him does not sin, and everyone who sins has not seen him or know him." So remember from earlier, Jesus is sinless, I'm sorry. And who you love determines what you do. So if you abide in Christ, you will not continue on your sinful patterns because God is pure and there's no sin in him. Now, you may be looking at this thinking, did John just say everyone who remains in him does not sin? Does that mean that we can be sinless here on earth? The answer to that is no. First, it would contradict what John already said in chapter 1, verse 8, where he said, "If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us." Second, the second reason is John is talking in present tense here, meaning this is an action to sin. So if we remain or abide in Christ, we will have no sin, but we are not perfect and we will not always abide in him. When we drift from the truth and believe the lies of the devil, we can be tempted to sin. John isn't talking about a single sin here. He's talking about a pattern of sin. And lastly, remember what John says in verse 2. He says, "Dear friends, we are children of God now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. We have only seen what God has revealed to us up to this point. We have not seen him, nor do we know him in his heavenly glory. He will, after we see him in his heavenly glory, he will transform our bodies into the likeness of his glorious body, and we will not be able to sin. Since this has not yet occurred, we are still able to sin." Continuing in verse 7, he says, "Little children," 7 and 8, he says, "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works." So John, again, addressing God's children, and then now mentions the deceiver again. In 2 John 1:7, he says, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." This deceiver or antichrist that John is referring to is the same one that Grayson preached about a few weeks back. That is the antichrist. So John is again repeating himself to make sure that we don't miss the point. He's saying, don't be deceived by these false teachings and these false prophets. Just as we read in Matthew 24:24 at the beginning, Jesus warned us of these deceivers. In the second part of verse 7, he says, the one who does what is right is righteous just as he is righteous. So I think we can imply from this point that the false teachers who are influencing the church were not doing what is considered right in the eyes of God. So he's telling this church of believers to continue to do what is right in the eyes of God because that is righteous. So if we know God and practice righteousness, he makes us righteous just as he is righteous. Verse 8, he says, "The one who commits sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works." John once again is using a present tense verb to do, which leads us to believe he's referring to the continuous pattern of sin again. As believers, we should not live in a pattern of sin. This is the point that John has been making here. These patterns can be drunkenness, lack of self-control, repeated lack of patience or kindness, regularly being quick to anger. If you notice these sin patterns in your life, you need to flee from them, repent of your sins, and ask God to transform your heart in these areas. This can sound a little bit intimidating and sometimes feel like a heavy burden, but I want to point out that God doesn't ask us to do this alone. When we are made new in Christ, he begins a work in our spirit. In fact, before we're even made new in Christ, he begins a work on our spirit. But he continues that work until he returns. Philippians 1:6, he says, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 5:24, 3:24 says, "Now may the peace of God himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, he will do it." Both of these passages talk about God, how God is working in us to transform us. But we also see and know through other scriptures, including 1 John, that we are accountable for our actions. As we grow to become more like Jesus, we should sin less and less because the Holy Spirit, who is with us, will convict us of our sins, and we should choose to sin less based on these convictions. There should not be a continual pattern of sin in your life if you're a follower of Jesus. John says in verse 8, "The Son of God was revealed for this purpose, to destroy the devil's works." So if we are living in relationship with Christ, he will sanctify us because he came to destroy the devil's works. Continuing on in verses 9 and 10, he says, Everyone who has been born of God does not sin because his seed remains in him. He is not able to sin because he has been born of God. This is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. Here, the being born of God means brought to new spiritual life by the will of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. He continues in present tense here, so he's saying that those who have been born of God cannot continue to sin or maintain these sinful patterns. Now let's pause for a minute. I kind of skipped right over it. Did John just say because of his seed, because his seed remains in him? So what is he talking about with that? Well, the actual Greek word is sperma atul. This is a metaphor using the idea that by God's seed we are born, we are people born of God. It's pretty interesting. But what is consistently taught in the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit comes to be with us when we seek forgiveness for our sins and follow Christ. And so we believe in this case that John is referring to the Holy Spirit that's coming to be with us, that comes to be with us when that happens, and who is in you as a follower of Christ. This is the same spirit that Paul's talking about in Romans 8, 12 through 17. He says, So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those who are led by the Spirit are God's sons. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Paul talks about the Spirit working in us to put to death the deeds of the body, which are sins, right? He also echoes what John is saying in the passage that when we receive the Holy Spirit, it testifies with our spirit as we are God's children and heirs with Christ. Now, continuing on in verse 10, he says, this is how God's children and the devil's children become obvious. Whoever does not do what is right is not of God, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister. John again highlights the criteria by which the children of God can be distinguished from the children of the devil. He refers to doing right or wrong, stating whoever does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. If you know God and practice righteousness, you will be righteous, and you are a child of God. Alternatively, he says, you will be a child of the devil if you do not do what is right by God. So John is concluding this section of his letter, warning the church of sinning like the secessionists and the Antichrist. In the second part of the verse, he shifts his focus into the next section of his letter here, and he says, especially the one who does not love his brother or sister, referring to those who do not do what is right. This next section, he's going to cover God's love and loving one another. That will be for the next 1 John sermon, though. So as we can see, John is very focused and clearly defining the differences between the people who are preaching a false gospel and the people of God. He wants to make sure that the people in God's church have no question what the truth of the gospel is. This is a healthy reminder for us, though. We live in a world with a lot of influences that are telling us that we can live how we want and do what makes you happy, but these are not the thing. But these things are not what we learn from God's word. In fact, if we are living for ourselves, we will not be focused on living for God. In his sinless perfection, Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice on the cross to pay our sins, pay the penalty for our sins that we deserved, so that those who repent of their sin and brokenness can be brought into the family of our Heavenly Father and be heirs with Jesus Christ and spend an eternal life in heaven. If you have not yet made this decision to to follow Jesus and would like to, we invite you to do so today. If you have questions following the service, please come talk to me, Trandon, or Grayson after service. Let this be a reminder for us that our lives should be centered around worshiping our Heavenly Father, serving Him, abiding in Him, sacrificing for Him, just as He sacrificed His Son for us. Life often gets in the way of us doing this well. And one of the ways we do life together here at Hope Valley and encourage each other in God's word is through small groups. We'll be starting small groups back up here in a few weeks. But I challenge you to make time for these groups. God works in amazing ways when we spend time together and study Scripture together. We can pretend like everything is okay on the surface and like there aren't challenges in following God or doubts about our faith, but that's just frankly not the case. In small groups, we get to share with one another, ask questions, pray with one another, grow spiritually together. We walk through this difficult thing called life together. This helps us recenter our focus on God and abide in Him to continue living according to His will. Let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this letter and for the reminder of those who have repented of their sins that we are your children. We are heirs with Christ Jesus. That is such an incredible gift that you've given us. I also want to thank you for the clear reminders that there are antichrists out there working against you, trying to deceive your people. Thank you for highlighting the staunch differences between followers of Jesus Christ and those who worship a false God. Father, help us to flee from the sin in our lives and abide in you. We trust that you came to defeat sin and that you will purify us when we live in relationship with you. Lastly, I pray that the Holy Spirit will shield us from the false teaching and give us the courage to stand strong in your word. God, we give you the glory and all the praise, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.